Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for the word. Father, thank you so much that you are yet speaking to us in the midst of all that's going on around us, giving us insight and giving us directions so that we are not just here on our own trying to figure things out on our own, but you're here to help us to see what you see and to know what you know, because you're concerned about every detail of our lives, everything that's happening. Nothing happens outside of your knowledge. So in this, Lord, I just pray that you will speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to gain even greater understanding of who you are through this, because you will reveal yourself in the midst. And I give you the honor, I give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're teaching on a call to righteousness. In fact, this is part 9. Last week, we took a week off in order to talk about communion, but today we want to continue that teaching on a call to righteousness, so that as a result of the standard of God, I like the scripture where it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him, and that standard is to be raised through us, his people. And today, as we focus our attention upon the position of the church, how ought we be positioned? And I'm using as a title, a subtitle, the church as a bridge, because our vision statement, bridging the gap, changing mindsets, transforming culture to the standard of Christ, how can we as the church be a bridge? I gave this quote some time ago, and I'm going to go back and revisit it again, because I believe it's appropriate that we go back and revisit it and think about what was said by this NATO leader, Henry Spock, who was the Secretary General of NATO between 1957 and 1960. He said this, and listen to it. He says, what we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the alliances of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. That was spoken, or allegedly spoken, by the Secretary General of NATO, who served between 1957 and 1960. And the Deutsche Bank president in 2011 said, the time has come to deepen economic and currency union. He said, for this renewed push towards integration, we need strong political leadership. So he speaks of the need for leadership, the need for leadership in these days and in these hours that will bring us to the place whereby we are coming out of the economic morass that we're in, the challenges that we're facing economically, but we understand that there's more to it than what we're facing economically. Now, I'm going to go to the Word of God, because in the Scriptures, we come to understand God's position, and that's what we're here for. We talk about the church as the bridge. What ought to be our position when we look at the political climate, when we find ourselves, let's say, I would say, in all of the things that's happening around us, the whirlwinds. We see the natural phenomena that's taking place, but look at what's happening in the hearts of individuals. It says here in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, and this is a scripture I've used many times, but it's really appropriate for what I want to share today. It says, if we go before that, it talks about the conditions politically, the conditions within among religion and all of that. And then this is what God said. He says, so I sought for a man. I sought for one man. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. I sought for one man that would build a wall of protection, and then stand in the gap, but stand in the gap before me for the land. And then the epitaph was, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. I didn't find one man that would build a wall and stand in the gap. Both are important, because to build a wall is to wall in that which ought to be protected, because understand, a wall of protection so that the enemy cannot enter in at will, but also we understand it is a wall of protection and safety, but that wall produces the security that's needed and necessary in our day and in our time. He says, but I found no one who would make a wall, but then the wall of protection is not sufficient when there's a gap. He said, but the gap that stood between God and the land, the gap that stood between God and the man, he said, that gap, even if you're walled in, but yet that gap between God and man remains, we're still not secure. It is not just security against the enemy, but it's also being secure in the Lord. He says, but I found no one. Let's go back and look at this. I sought for a man among them who would speak truth to power and make righteous decisions. Those who would not close their eyes to iniquity. Those who would stand, who would be standard bearers and not people pleasers. That's what God was really saying, that they would not just be about pleasing the people, but rather upholding God's standard, bridging the gap between God and humanity, between man's opinions of what he thinks is right and God's standard of righteousness. You understand, there is a gap between what God knows to be right and what mankind, for the most part, think is right. But who would be the ones that would stand in that gap and build a wall? First of all, build a wall and then stand in the gap before the Lord. Now, bridging that gap. Let's take this statement and let's begin to contemporize it so we can look at it within the context of what is taking place in our political climate. Look at it this way. I sought for a Republican among Republicans. I sought for a Democrat among Democrats who would stand for me as being above the policies of their party. Even if they would be persecuted for the stand that they take, my glory is worth it all, regardless of what they might have to suffer as a result of the stand in which they would have taken. Now listen, that's what the Lord was saying. If we begin to contemporize it, he was saying that that's what he's looking for. He says, so now who would be the ones that would respond to that kind of request from God? Now, I begin to think about that, and what is really being said when we look at this person, this man, this individual that's willing to stand in the gap. That person is what is called an intercessor. That person is called an intercessor, the one that will stand between God and the people, that they may stand for the land. They stand between God and the people. They stand before God on behalf of the people, but they stand before the people to represent God. That's what intercession is all about. And the reason that it is necessary, because there's something that many don't like to talk about, but it's called judgment. When he says, stand before me for the land, judgment comes upon the land when righteousness no longer rules. When people live lives that are compromised, when people make decisions that are not righteous, they posture themselves for the judgment of God. So now we look at judgment that has come upon America, judgment that has come upon our nation, the fact that things are happening as they're happening. You cannot isolate one thing from the other, but when we begin to look at things within their proper context, we come to realize that we are, as a nation, we as a people are being judged. And in that, we mentioned before, judgment is not a bad word, it's not a bad thing. But it's saying, in essence, God is bringing about corrections. He's bringing about corrections so that things will not remain as they have always remained. That God said it's time for a shift to occur so that things can begin to move towards his standard of righteousness. Now, we talk about the spirit of this age. We talk about the spirit of this world, how the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one. But then we understand that this one that is to stand with a different spirit. What kind of spirit is he or she to have? It's the spirit of Christ within the life of the intercessor. It is the life of Christ within him or her, because that person doesn't see things as men see things. They don't judge things as men would judge things, because God does not just look at the outward, he looks at the heart. And the Bible says, even in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. These intercessors are, in fact, the peacemakers. Now, I was doing research in relation to our political system. And one of the things that I began to research was looking into the advantages of a two-party system. Why do we have what's called a two-party system? What are the advantages of a two-party system? And this is what I read, and this is what I am sharing with you. It says, so some historians have suggested that two-party systems promote, listen to this, centrism and encourage political parties to find common positions which appeal to wide swaths of the electorate. It can lead to political, listen to this, political stability, which leads in turn to economic growth. Now let's look at these words here. How he says that it is a two-party system promotes centrism. This word, a centrist, listen to what a centrist is. A centrist is a person whose political opinions are not extreme. That's a centrist. His political opinions are not extreme. It's a person who whose beliefs fall between those of liberals and conservatives. People think that there's only two choices. Either you are a liberal or you are a conservative, but now we're looking at the centrist. It says centrism is encouraged when there is a two-party system. In other words, let's look at it. What are the advantages of this? It's to think through policies for the sake of objectivity. It is not just accepting the agenda of a particular party, but it's to give thought to the position and think about things that you would otherwise not think of. It's a situation, it's a matter of having checks and balances, but emphasizing a central purpose. Because understand, there has to be a cause. It's the common welfare and the common good of all the people. Even though you may see things differently, you may look at things from a different angle, but the objective must be the same. It must be for the common good of all the people. Because to be honest with you, none of us have all the answers. None of us see all that is to be seen. But understand, if you're around yes men, people just go along with you at all times, and without any objectivity, you would not have any growth. You won't grow. You won't progress if all you're hearing is what you've already heard. But our thinking, our reasoning must be challenged. And that's what is happening here. So we begin to see a two-party system in order to challenge the position of one and the other so that growth can take place, because things that otherwise would not be given consideration would be given consideration too. It is to avoid a formation of a dictatorship, because if you don't have that objectivity, it's easy for one to arise and become a dictator, where what happens, he's right, is either my way or the highway. You see, and that's one of the things we have to be very careful that we avoid, that we don't get to the place where we just have opinions imposed upon us, and then we are forced to accept it regardless of whether it's right or wrong. So to be honest with you, as I begin to look at this, we need our Republican brethren, and we need our Democratic brethren. You understand, we need both Democrats as well as we need Republicans, and we must be at a place of understanding the necessity of a two-party system. Now, there are some countries that have more than a two-party system. They have more than that, but yet at the same time, it still affords some objectivity. But we also understand a dictatorship. It is the king that speaks, and his word is gold. His word is never to be challenged, and that's one of the things that we have to be very careful that we don't succumb to or degenerate into becoming. Now, as we look at that, we look at the agendas and the platforms. Usually, those agendas and platforms occur as a result of cultural shifts. As a result of cultural shifts, as the culture shifts, the agenda changes. The platform is modified so that it gives expression, as was stated, as of the people, by the people, and for the people. And understand what we're saying is that it is the will of the people, it is the will of the majority that determines the agenda and the platform, even though there might have been certain things in place, certain things instituted to begin with. But then we begin to see those positions being modified based upon, let's say, whatever's happening within the people. We mentioned early on that what happens, that the world lie under what? The sway of the wicked one, so we can see how agendas and platforms can degenerate. Now, when a person's more committed to an agenda than to a cause, no amount of truth can persuade him to think otherwise. When the commitment is to the agenda rather than the cause, we mentioned there has to be a common cause. That's what happens. Both Democrats and Republicans must be committed to a common cause. But when the agenda drives it all, no amount of truth can persuade him to think otherwise. He will blindly follow the script handed to him, and he is programmed to speak and act according to whatever has been told, what he's been told to say and to do. He becomes what I call a repeater of what he has heard without evidence. He becomes a parrot, and all he does is say what others are saying and do what others are doing. So that is a very dangerous position when we find people that just follow their leaders blindly without any objectivity. So now, when we look at that, the objective, we see the agenda shifts in the direction of faulty interpretations of truth. Because understand, it is not, you see, you shall know if you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It means that our understanding of the truth must be progressive. The truth itself does not change, but our understanding, our minds being renewed, our comprehension of the truth must progress. The more we know of Christ, the more we understand the truth, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. But when we have agendas that shift in the direction of faulty interpretations, it creates a false reality. It creates a false reality. While the deceived find themselves living in what I call a fantasy world, just like in Disney World. They find themselves living in fantasy land and not living within the confines of reality. This is not real. This is not how things really are. This is a projection that is made even by those who spin information to their advantage. Because you can make a thing look any kind of way you want it to look. It all depends on what kind of light is shining upon it. You know, we used to go to the circus, and at the circus they had some mirrors. And these mirrors had different kinds of curves within them. It could make you tall, it could make you fat, it could make you skinny, it could do all kinds of things. It all had to do with the curvature of the mirror, and you could get lost within that maze of mirrors and never see what you really look like. And that's where many people are. So now what happens when we come to the place of understanding, how can we get to the place of understanding what is the common good for all the people? What would bring us to the place where we can do what's right for all the people? There has to be, we have to go back and examine the character of the leader. It's important to understand the character of the leader, because what happens, the Bible helps us understand what comes out, whatever was inside of you will come out of you. So the character of the leader. In our day, the question is, does character really count? In our day, people have gotten to place, and we have to ask the question, does character really count? Have we degenerated to the place whereby character doesn't matter any longer? Are we at a place where character must count? Character must be above all the other things. We mentioned beforehand, the Bible talks about the heart of the king is in the hand of God, but the king is not voted upon. The king is not selected by the masses of the people. You see, the king is the king regardless of the will of the people. We understood that in some instances where they said, give us a king, and a king was chosen by the prophets. But understand this, but a king rules, and his word is the final authority in all cases. But then there are times when the king becomes king because of lineage. He is the son of a king, and therefore he inherits his kingship even from his ancestors or from his fathers. So in this, the question is, does character count? Does character count? Do we consider character as being a criteria for the decisions that we make in relation to those that we desire to rule over us? That's important. Does character really count? And understand, in this leadership vacuum, some people have gotten to a place where character is not as important as it ought to be. Give us, as we mentioned early on about the statement that was made, give us a leader who can bring about this kind of, whether it be God or devil, we will receive him. And understand, character, I would say, is the common denominator as to what kind of leader that person really is. At least with the person. We say, no, we are more concerned about his politics. We are more concerned about his position. We are more concerned about his policies. But let me tell you something. Even if his policies are wrong, at least with the person of character, you have a wing and a prayer. At least there's something that you can appeal to if that person has a heart and a conscience. So we understand the enemy's involvement in agendas and platforms when the voice of spiritual reasoning is not heard. When spiritual reasoning has not taken place, that's why it's important you hear a message like you're hearing now, because let us reason together. Let's hear God's side of the story so that even those in leadership will have some more information to consider rather than just taking a stand based upon the stand that was taken beforehand. Now, here's what happens when we come to the place of seeing how the enemy works in order to move things towards demagoguery or dictatorship. It is to demonize the opposing party through conspiracy theories. I'm going to talk later on about conspiracies in another message, but it's through conspiracy theories. It is to demonize the other party. It's to say that, and we'll be careful on both sides, when you say that this party is, that God is the Republican or God is a Democrat. God is on the side of this party. God is on the side of that party. This is where God is, and he has endorsed the agenda and the platform of a particular party. Now, we mentioned it is good to bring about the balance, but now you understand when we demonize the other party, say they're of the devil. Now, what have you done? You have turned them over to the enemy in your heart and your mind, so anything they say or do is demonized. So understand what happens here. So we demonize. Now watch what happens as a result of it. We demonize them through conspiracy theories because here's what happened. The person that demonizes them see themselves as messiahs. We talk about messiahs as saviors, that we are the ones that will save you. They have this messianic promise of safety and security and freedom that can only come through them. It is saying, in essence, you probably heard in the song, by Marvin Gaye, vote for me and I'll set you free. Vote as if your life depended upon it. These are kind of things where they feel as if they are the messiahs. They are the rescuers, that if they're not put in office, then everything is going to crumble. Everything is going to fall apart. But let me tell you something. We place our hope in one that's greater. We place our hope in one that is stronger. You see, we see the tensions that exist between the adversarial position taken and the conquest that ought to strengthen the believer is that the God, I would say that the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the enemy, not to destroy the devil, but rather his works. So in other words, you can always have opposition. Understand, I have to say this to believers in particular. We can always have the pushback. We can always have something or someone working against us. But understand this, it is the Son of God. As we operate according to God's design and we become more sensitive to the Spirit of God, allow the Holy Ghost to work in us and speak as we ought to speak, then the sons of God, we see the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, but the Spirit of Christ within us will manifest so that the works of the devil, not the devil himself, but the works of the devil would be destroyed. Now we begin to see the dismantling of these ideologies and philosophies of man that's working against the plan and purpose of God. How are you going to get rid of this whole thing of same-sex marriage? How are you going to really deal with this whole thing of abortion and the killing of babies and all these things? You see, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. You see, the opportunity given him to work within. Even if you're one that's thinking you're defending a particular position, you're still working against it if righteousness from God's perspective is not held up. In other words, we talk about his love. We'll talk about this later on. His love, his justice, and all the other components that must be a part of the standard that God has given us. He leads us to triumph. Now, as we look at, I mentioned something about the standard of righteousness, because we have to understand this is what the scripture, I want you to understand. I'm giving you scriptures because I want you to see what we're saying is grounded in the Word of God. Here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." I like the way he puts it here. He says, "For out of the abundance," whatever's in the heart, it comes out. Whatever is in the heart, however you try to hold it back, somehow your mouth is going to deceive you and expose you for who you really are. He says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." So what happens, whatever's on the inside, somewhere down the line, I don't care how polished your speech may be or how many people may be involved in helping you to put your speech together, your mouth is going to deceive you. Because what you really feel will one day come out. I know this to be true in my own case. You know, you hear people say, you need to forgive, you need to forgive, you need to forgive. And then you walk up to the person, you tell them, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Now, I've done what the Lord told me to do. I've done my part now. The rest is on you. No, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. Even though you said the right words, your heart deceived you because you said it with the wrong spirit. Are you hearing me now? So here's what happens. When we begin to see what happens, when we see the conspiracies being propagated and all, it sows distrust in all others but themselves. It says, trust me only. I'm the only one you can trust. I'm the only one you can place your confidence in. But placing your confidence within me, I expect from you unquestioned loyalty. Jesus said to his disciples, literally said here, they saw his miracles, they heard about the great things he had done, and Jesus walked up to one that would ultimately become a disciple. He says, follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. But let me tell you, Jesus isn't the only one that made that request or offered that opportunity. Satan does the same thing. Satan says, follow me. Follow me. What is it? He is saying, will you listen, listen to me? Hear my voice. Do what I tell you to do. My question is, who are you listening to? I'm asking that question all. Who are you really listening to? Are you listening to the voice of God? Are you listening to the voice of the devil? The question is, who is your leader? Who is your leader? You see, who are you following? You see, we're talking about who are the people or the person that you're following? The Bible says you have not many fathers. Who are you listening to? Who do you trust to provide leadership within your life? And in this day, we live in a fatherless generation. This is a time where I would say the spirit of the orphan has really taken place or is really popularized in our day. We talk about an orphan spirit where there's a fatherless generation. There are those who, even if the father's there, the father's not acknowledged as father. So in this, we begin to see, so people will grab hold of anything and anybody and call it their father or their leader. See, leadership generation, same as fatherless generation. Now the enemy, as we begin to look at, I mentioned this already, but we begin to give a description of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. But this little part I want to show you when it said about Lucifer. See, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. But watch what it says here. But this part I want you to see. How you are cut down to the ground. And this is the part I want you to see here. You who weakened the nations. You who weakened the nations. Now he is saying, in essence, that we see the destabilizing of the nation. Destabilization has taken place nationally. And we talk about destabilization. We talk about things we've mentioned. One is the economic policy, or one thing, you're trying to fix it this way. It's like the person, the young man that tried to stop the water in the dam by putting his finger there. Then he put another finger there, another finger. He ran out of fingers. He started putting all his toes. But yet, as soon as he plugged up one hole, another hole breaks out. So what happens when we see destabilization, things begin to break out on every front. Why? Because God is saying that you and your own strength cannot hold things together. So we begin to see that the destabilization of the nations taking place. He says, now in Lucifer's case, the spirit of Lucifer now, he has fallen. He's the son of the morning. In other words, he had a position of prominence, but now he's fallen to the ground, cut down. You weaken the nation. Why? Verse 13 helps us understand. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. But the reason that the nations were destabilized is because the leader was about self-promotion. When a leader is looking out for himself or herself, it brings about destabilization among those that are being led. You have to understand. I hope you hear what I said here. Whenever, you got to be very careful, because people admire success. But the question is, how did that individual arrive at that place of success and prominence? Oftentimes, it is how did he attain those things that were attained? And if it's done through trickery, and I'll give you a scripture on that later on, and through the sleight of hand, then you best believe that it produces destabilization among those that are following. And in this case, it talks about the stabilization of the entire nation. So now we talk about the novel virus, but we also see novel leadership. What we're saying, the reason that I would say is novel leadership, and I'm going strong today because we understand that many voices out there are saying many things, and I thought that it's important that you hear clearly where we stand and what is going on from a spiritual perspective. It says, when license is given to misbehavior, now listen to me very careful, when license is given to misbehavior, the nation and the cause are weakened, and those who align themselves with it and remain silent or supportive, if you are silent or if you're supportive, you're guilty, along with their leaders, of a gross sin. So in other words, those who participate are those who say nothing. You're just as guilty as those that do the things that are harmful. So in other words, it's pretty much like the prophet Jeremiah. He said, I cannot, he said, this thing mused within me and I could not hold my peace. He said, I had to speak and understand. That's where I am now. We must speak out against injustice. We must speak out against those things that we see that are wrong, regardless of whatever consequences we must face as a result of it. We still must say what needs to be said. That's what true preaching is really about. It is not ignoring the issues, but it's addressing them headlong. So now, let's look at this. They are perpetuated through those who are deceived and echo the propaganda. You see, when it's propagandized, those that keep saying the same thing they're saying, saying the same thing they've heard, just repeating what they've heard. And this is why we must go into the Word of God and say, Lord, what are you saying? This is what these are saying, these people are saying, this is what those people are saying. But the question is not what they're saying or what this group is saying. What are you saying in relation to the things that's happening to us today? That's what's really important. The Word of the Lord does not take sides, but the Word of God speaks truth. Now, if there's something on this side that agree with God's word, by all means, have at it. But if it disagrees with God's word, that's why I said none of us are, or we ought not be celebrating either side at this particular juncture, because we see where there are dangers residing on both sides of the aisle. But at the same time, I believe that there are clear decisions that must be made regardless, because we have to understand the importance of character, regardless of agenda or platform. Let's begin to look at character, and then let's look at platforms and agendas, and how can we engage in a cultural shift to bring agendas and platforms back to the place where, as a result of the priests and the prophets speaking the word of God into society, so that people can make clear choices. You see, what happens, we begin to see people that are loyalists to parties. People that are loyalists. People say, I'll be a Democrat, do or die. I'll be a Republican, do or die. Whatever position the Republicans take, whatever position the Democrats take, there are those that will buy into it. That's why, and I'll talk more about it later on, but that's why I can applaud people like John McCain and Mitt Romney and others who would take a stand, even though they endorse or embrace the Republican Party, but they did not embrace or endorse those points of departure from the standard. And if we sacrifice the standard for the party, then we're really saying that the party is greater than God. So in this, as we look at what is taking place, it is perpetuated through those who, I say, echo the propaganda, loyalists to the party. It leads to dictatorship or Hitlerism. And now we begin to see, because the question was always, how can a man like Hitler rise to power? But now we see it in our day, how such a thing could actually take place. Now, I want to look at Satan again. Let's look at the profile of Satan. I want to just look at his profile. Satan was very confident in his ability to negotiate. He had confidence in his ability to negotiate, so much so that he was not just negotiating with God, he was negotiating against God on behalf of the other angels that took his side. And he was so convincing that a third of the heavens, a third of the angels, agreed with him as a result of his ability to negotiate. Let's look at another. I'm going to read it all. Not only that, he would engage in flattery. He knew how to make you feel a particular way. He would say smooth things, smooth words, but at the same time, his heart was not really aligned with the word spoken. He was prideful, boastful, arrogant. Prideful, boastful, arrogant. Number four, he was demanding. He demanded total allegiance or total loyalty because he said, bow down and worship me. He said, I don't want you just to side with me. I want you to worship me. And number five, he projects an image of being a man of peace. But violence is within him. Violence and iniquity, look at this whole thing, are bedfellows. We'll look at the connection between violence and iniquity. And let's read it now in Scripture so we can go back and look at how the Bible puts it. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. He says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. So we see the violence within him. The abundance, how did he do it? The abundance of your abilities to negotiate. You've had success in negotiations. You've had so many deals that now you believe that you can make the deal of the century. You can do things through dealing that no other person is capable of doing. But then he says, but you were filled with violence and you sinned. Now, if you drop down to the 18th verse, he says, now we begin to see what he did even in economics or in commerce. But now watch this other part. You defile your sanctuaries. Now, not only economics and commerce, now we begin to see spiritual component being defiled. We begin to see the church affected. You defile your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. Now he says, not only are you negotiating in trade and commerce, you brought that same junk into the religious environment. He says, now, through the multitude of your iniquities, you have defiled the sanctuaries. So now the sanctuaries ought to be a place of refuge, but now it's become a place where the enemy has infiltrated it, and we begin to see it becoming defiled. Because now, in other words, the spiritual component, the church becoming politicized so that the people take a political position rather than a righteous stance because they want to stay faithful to the party. So he says, so you defile the sanctuaries in the multitude of your iniquities. He said, by the iniquity of your trading. Now listen to this now. Through your trading. Because if you can do it in commerce, you can do it within the church. So now you make a deal with the church. You make a deal with the church. And because you're used to making deals, you figure that deal will stick. And you're so convincing that you convince many within the church to agree with you. Therefore, watch what he says. I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth, and in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Now, what are you talking about? Devouring with the fire that came from within you. You're devoured by your own consuming passions. Whatever's on the inside of you devoured you. In other words, you got so greedy, even when there were no other nations or countries to conquer, as it was with Napoleon, that you began to weep and wail because you like to win. You got to beat this, you got to beat that. And when you're not, and your passions, understand, that's what hell is when you cannot fulfill your own passions. And those passions not, but those passions becoming more intense, that you're burning not just from the external fires of hell, but the internal fire within your own bosom. So the objective of the enemy is to annihilate the enemy. How can we get rid of the enemy? Because anything that does not agree becomes the enemy. The enemy is in any way anything that disagrees with him. Now, the scripture says in the Aramaic Bible in plain English, this is something, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16. I know we're getting close to the end, but Proverbs 22, verse 16 says, he that harms the poor increases his own affliction. He that harms the poor increases his own affliction. And he that gives to the rich suffers loss to his soul. Listen to what we're saying here. I like the way the Aramaic Bible puts it. It says, if you do harm to the helpless, if you do harm to the helpless, those who cannot defend themselves, who cannot fight for themselves, he says, when you do that, you increase your own affliction. In other words, there we talk about the fire within, your own affliction. You wonder what is going on. Why are things happening the way they happen? Because what have you done against those that God have warned you not to touch? Don't touch my children. He says, it's better that if you mess with even one of the little ones, it's better you put a millstone around your neck and jump into the ocean. He says, but not only is he talking about children, he speaks about the helpless, the widows, the orphans, those that are the poor. You say, you don't touch them. He says, it says here that when you do that, you increase his own affliction. And he who gives to the rich. Now understand, if you're siding with the wealthy, if you're siding with the wealthy, every benefit is towards those that have. Let's bless the haves and let the have not suffer. He said, you suffer loss to his soul. The reason he says to your soul is because now your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You become desensitized. You're past feeling. And now you cannot function as you ought to function. Now, as we look at this whole thing and we begin to look at how it operates, we look at how the enemy does it, how does the soul. He said, the thief comes, it's John 10:10, you're familiar. The thief comes but to steal, kill, and to destroy. The thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. He says, I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Wednesday nights, I'm teaching on life issues. And as a whole different series, I encourage you by all means to listen to it. But the thief comes. His objective is to kill, steal, and to destroy. But he said, but I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. But life must be defined. Life must be understood. Life has to do with all components of the person. Every part of his being is a part of life, that you may have it more abundantly. But with life, you understand, the passions within, burning within, will destroy you. So your life does not comprise of your wants and desires and cravings that you have now, because those things can become consuming. But then here's what Jesus Christ coming on the picture, because he is our life. And I'm closing with this one. I have a lot more to say, but we'll deal with it later. Here's where Jesus steps in. Jesus steps on the scene here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. We talk about the bridging of the gap. We talk about the bridge that must be developed between where we are as men and where God is as God. And we must stand as intercessors in order to bridge this gap. It says, for he himself, this is verse 14 of Ephesians 2, for he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. In other words, peace cannot be attained outside of him. When they say peace, peace, sudden destruction will come upon them. There's a whole message on that. Even the enemy coming as a man of peace. He will come as a man of peace. He will make treaties even with Jerusalem. But he is really a man of war. But understand, he says peace, peace. And destruction comes upon him. He himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Who has made both one. And he has broken down the middle wall of separation, or the dividing wall. He has broken down the dividing wall. So now we begin to see the peacemaker standing between Democrats and Republicans as a centrist. He has torn down the middle wall, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred that exists between, I would say, warring factions. See, he tears it down. He says, that is, and then he speaks specifically concerning the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, we understand there was nothing wrong with law and commandments that stood in ordinances, but understand there's no salvation contained within them. All they did is show us how far removed we are from God's standard. He says, but now he has torn down the middle wall of partition, that is, the law and the enmity, in his flesh, the enmity, that is. And understand the hatred and the enmity that God has towards sin and sinfulness. He says, and he's made as a result of that, so he has created himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He has taken from both to make one new man, thus making peace. So he takes humanity and he takes divinity and he contains it into one. Who is that person that contains fully man and fully God? That's the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to understand Christ. He is fully man, this hypostatic union, fully God and fully man. He brings the two into one, thus making peace. So all that man is contained within him, and all that God is contained within him. And that he might reconcile them. Now look at how he approaches us. That he may reconcile them to God in one body through the cross. The objective is through him we might be reconciled in one body through the cross. So it took death to our old nature, death to our Adamic nature in order to bring us to that place. So it's all in Christ. Thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred, the arguments, the debates, the things that would keep us separated. The arguments and debates would be healthy if it was with the common goal, moving towards a common good. But understand, even when we begin to speak concerning theology and we get involved in trying to understand or comprehend the scriptures, because when we look at apologetics, understand the objective must be the same. It's not just to prove your point, but it must be to attain a greater understanding of the truth. So we mentioned objectivity is good. It's when a position can be challenged, but yet with the right spirit. And the spirit must be not to show how much you know, but to help the other person to come to know Christ. I loved so much the position of the late, I would say the early, Ravi Zacharias, who was very good at that. Could come into an environment where there were opposing parties or warring factions, but yet he could find the good contained within both sides, but yet bring both to a side of understanding truth. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. So the things that make for our peace, righteousness, truth, love, justice, equity, all of these things are important in order for us to arrive at that place of peace. Now, next week, we're going to talk about, and I'm challenging those who are involved in single-issue politics, those who will take just one issue and they ride it all the way to the ground, but not consider the whole of what we're facing in our day and within our time. There's more to it than what many are championing are believed to be God's position in relation to truth. Truth is a vehicle, but truth is also a destination. We attain or arrive at the place of truth, but we must know the truth in order to arrive there. So we'll talk about all that next week, hopefully, the Lord is willing, and we'll go deeper into an understanding of God's position in relation to how we, as the people of God, must be bridge builders, intercessors, not walling people out, but protecting and guarding the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's what God wants to do. He says, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And as the people of God, that's our primary purpose, and that must be our agenda, not just Republican, not just Democrat, but it must be God's position in relation to Democrats and in relation to Republicans. So we can speak to both sides of the aisle and still be just in the things that we say and the things that we do. So, Father, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. And I pray that even those who are divided and those whose loyalties are divided and those who have taken the wrong side of issues, that they will begin to see this. And oftentimes, as it was, we hear it, so oftentimes it's like preaching to the choir. There are many that need to hear, but they won't give ear to a message like this. But they begin to look more at the person rather than the position of the message that's being conveyed. As it was with Christ, who they rejected him because he was the son of Mary. He lived in Nazareth, and they figured no good thing could come from such a vessel as him. The same thing applies in our day and time, where it's the messenger that is rejected, therefore the message is ignored. But Lord, I pray that you'll give way for this message to enter in the hearts of many who in the past might have closed their hearts to it. Lord, you can give us a platform. You can open doors that no man can open, and you can shut doors that no man can close. So by all means, since I know this to be your word, Lord, may it pierce and penetrate the hardness of hearts within this generation. So Lord, those that are lost, those that have lost their way, those that do not know the way, let this be the day, Lord, that they'll hear something that will bring them to a place of reckoning with their own situation, their own lives. That they'll come to you and ask that profound question, what must we do to be saved? So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.